Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus brought ultimate truth into this world, the truth that God offers eternal life. Not only did he declare this truth, but he also made it possible for us to partake of it by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Please open your Bible to John chapter 18 and listen as Dylan Ocher completes his message on verses 33-38.
When the Bible talks about truth, it's not just talking about right and wrong. It's talking about ultimate reality because this phrase reoccurs all the time in the New Testament, of the truth. Even in fact, Jesus says it here in John 18. When he's talking to Pilate, that next phrase, he says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Everyone who belongs to this ultimate reality of God's eternal life. Not just everyone who believes the correct ideas about God, but everyone who belongs to this ultimate reality. That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about truth. Now, in our world today, there's lots of ideas that contain other ultimate realities. Every worldview has an ultimate reality. One of the most common ones is, like I said, materialism or naturalism, that the natural world is the thing that exists. I was watching a debate maybe a week ago between an atheist thinker and a Christian thinker, Peter Atkins, atheist thinker, and John Lennox, Christian thinker, which, by the way, plug for John Lennox. If you don't know John Lennox, you should. He's an incredible thinker and author as well. But they were debating, and the question of the debate was, can science explain everything? And Peter Atkins, the atheist thinker, was in the affirmative. He said, yes, science can explain everything. And John Lennox retorted with, what about the big meaningful questions in life? What about questions of, what is my purpose? Who am I? What is my identity? What's my destiny? What is eternity? John Lennox said, what about those questions? How can science explain those questions? And the short answer is science can't explain those questions. And so Peter Atkins said, those aren't important questions to ask. He said, science doesn't give us any evidence to ask those questions. Now that's crazy. That's a crazy worldview to have. But his ultimate reality is the material world. His ultimate reality is what works. Ultimately, when that's your worldview, you think of truth in more of a pragmatic sense. At the turn of the century, the 20th century, a bunch of American philosophers that popularized idea, a pragmatic theory of truth, which said, John Dewey was one of the famous ones, and he said, essentially, something is true if it works. Now, you guys have probably come into this ideology, for sure. You ever heard someone say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me? You ever had someone say, I'm glad that works for you, but I've got something else? That's pragmatic theory of truth. Now, most people aren't going to go around saying, I have a pragmatic theory of truth, and I believe that if Christianity works for me, I'll believe it. Most people aren't going to say that, but that idea has influenced so much of our thinking that if something is true, if it works. Now, that's a good idea for science. Now, Peter Atkins, you know, force equals mass times acceleration. It's true if it works. Y equals mx plus b. It's true if it works. It's like, yeah, that's fine. But that can't answer questions that go beyond the natural world. Questions like, who am I? Questions of identity, questions of purpose, questions of destiny. And guess what? Those are the questions I care about. Are those the questions you care about? Those are the big truths. Those are the things that Pilate said, I can't know that if I can't know these smaller things. And Jesus is saying, no, it's the other way around. If you don't know the big things, you can't ever know the smaller things. The big things are the questions you have to answer first. You know, a lot of different cultures, they'll have different ways of saying this, but essentially the thought is religion is for the upper class. Religion is for people who have their needs met. Religion is for people who have enough time, enough free time. Those philosophical thoughts are for people who have the time to think them and the resources to think them. And Jesus is saying, no, those are the most important questions that every human being has to answer. Because you live according to them, whether you know them or not. You live according to who you think you are, whether you explicitly can articulate it or not. You live according to what you believe your destiny is, whether you can explain it or not. And Jesus is saying, Pilate, these are the questions to answer first. And because Pilate has his whole paradigm flipped around, he says, what is truth? And he walks away. And that's essentially the position of a lot of people today, and a lot of us. Someone to say, Christianity doesn't work for me, is making a category mistake. Let me say it this way. I want my ultimate reality to be big enough to answer those questions that I actually care about. Peter Atkins, naturalism, materialism, pragmatic truth, all those ideas, they're not big enough to answer the questions I really care about answering. Purpose, identity, destiny. I care about answering those questions. But these ideologies aren't big enough to answer them. They can answer some things, like why if I throw this Bible, it'll fall on the ground and not stay floating. Thanks, Peter Atkins. But I want to know who I am. I want to know what my purpose is. If someone says Christianity didn't work for me, they're making a category mistake, thinking that if it works is the biggest question. A good illustration of this is I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, sharing the gospel with them, and they started talking about their personal history experience with church. And they said something interesting. They were talking about the church, this church that they kind of go to every once in a while, and they said, it's not as uplifting as it used to be. And then they said, I went to this other church when I was in Florida, and it was very uplifting. And that's why I like it. I like going to church that's uplifting. And I thought for a minute, I didn't know exactly how to respond right away. And I think what he meant was actually something good. What he meant was one church is very legalistic and it's not uplifting. The other church is focused on Christ and preaching Christ and not preaching do's and don'ts. And that is uplifting. And if that's what he meant, great, that's good. I would agree with him. But I think there's also a tinge of something else, which is much more common, that we think church, we should go to church because it's uplifting. No, that's kind of like saying I go to church because it works. That's kind of like saying I believe God because it works. It makes me happy. The Bible says the truth will set you free, but it also says, to paraphrase, it'll make you miserable first, and then it'll set you free. But I was talking to this guy, and I was thinking, why do we go to church? Is it right to say we go to church because it's uplifting? I wouldn't say it's wrong to say that, but it's insufficient. It's only part of the story. I go to church because it's true. I go to church because ultimate reality is preached. I go to church because I experience ultimate reality with the congregation of people. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we agree together, when the sermon is preached. That's why I go to church. Uplifting is the fruit of that. But I don't go to church because it's helpful primarily. I don't go to church because it's uplifting or encouraging primarily. I go to church because it's true. I believe the Bible because it's true. And it's so easy for us to start thinking in pragmatic terms that I should obey God so long as it's helpful to me. I should do the spiritual disciplines so long as they help me. I should do them. I should obey God. I should do these things because they're true. I should come to the Bible because it's true, not because I like it. Now, the amazing mystery is that it happens to be the most beautiful thing ever to be conceived of. And it's also true. So how about that? Well, let's move on. What is truth? The Bible says that truth is not just simple fact or fiction. The truth is not just simply true and false. The truth, as the Bible talks about it, is ultimate reality. It's personal. It's God's eternal life. That is what the Bible means when it says truth. And insofar as I orient my life around that, I can say that I'm of the truth. But let's move on to the second question that's sort of implied by Pilate's comments. Is, okay, there is truth. How do I come to know it? How do I come to know this truth? Because if pragmatism is not big enough, if the natural world, if science isn't big enough to answer the questions I really want to answer, I need ultimate reality. I need something beyond this world that can answer the questions my soul is really craving answers for. Who am I? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? Well, Jesus tells us how we find it in the next little phrase. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Before I explain that, there's three basic methods that apologists summarize for how we know ultimate reality, how we can know truth, big capital T, truth. And the first two I'll give you are the wrong methods, and that would be rationalism and mysticism. Rationalism is the approach that we believe through nature and our mind, we can grab a hold of truth, big T, capital T, truth. Which works for science, it works for the material world, but the second we start asking questions that the material world can't answer, rationalism can't get us the answers. Rationalism can get us F equals MA, rationalism can get us Y equals MX plus B, but it can't get us why am I here, can't get us what is my purpose. Now, rationalism, obviously, the pragmatic idea of truth, that true things are what work, that is the end result of rationalism. Pure rationalism. If you've ever met someone who's a strong believer in science and good, science is very, very good. But if that's all they believe, if they believe that the material world is all that exists, then they're a rationalist. They're a person who thinks that all knowledge, all truth we can get to, we can grab a hold of by using the natural world and our mind, our rationality. Mysticism, on the other hand, is if rationalism uses nature and our mind, mysticism uses feelings and intuition. Mysticism is we believe that we can have subjective encounters with God where we just intuit what truth is and we just feel our way to truth. And that's popularized in the Eastern world. You know, rationalism is popular in the Western part of the globe and mysticism is popular in the Eastern side of the globe. And of course now they're all kind of mixing. It gets really messy. But We've met people like that. We've met people like are rationalists. We've met people who are mystics. But don't just think these are pitfalls for non-Christians. These are pitfalls for us believers as well. Within Christianity, we can think that we come to know truth primarily rationally or mystically. The rational person, which is my tendency, by the way, we all have a tendency towards one or the other. Actually, I don't know. I feel like I'm so twisted. I kind of go both ways. But the tendency towards rationality is the tendency to say, as a Christian, now I'm talking as a Christian, I'm not talking about other people, I'm not talking about other religions, I'm talking about right now, as a Christian, we can tend to think that we come to know truth, we grab a hold of truth primarily through our rationalism. What that looks like, will end up looking like, is anti-supernaturalism. I'll start saying things like, well, you know, we know that demons don't really exist. We understand the psychology and the psychiatry behind all that now and physiology. So we know that demons don't actually exist because we can explain epilepsy. We can explain all these things, mental illness. You know, we have pills for that now, and so we understand. Well, that becomes, well, angels don't exist. And if we let that keep going, ultimately it becomes, well, the resurrection was more metaphorical because we know naturally that's impossible. And so the resurrection was simply metaphorical. Now, luckily, we don't believe that here. But there's lots of Christians, or I should say, lots of people who claim the name of Christian that will hold to these ideas with lots of dignity. These are people who have fallen into the trap. These are people who call themselves Christians, who know the Bible in and out, that have fallen into the trap of thinking they can come to know truth through rationalism, through just thinking it through and using their mind, and that's it. Well, what about the other side? Maybe this one's a little more common in our culture here, is mysticism. Christian mysticism sounds a bit like, well, it's not as important that you hold to these doctrines. What's important is that you love God. Now, that's true, that second half. Jesus said the most important command is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that is true to say that. But mysticism doesn't just say that. It says it's not so important that you hold to these doctrinal beliefs. It's more about love. It's more about God's love and communion. And honestly, it's about your personal experience with God. You see how it's tricky? Because it's like, well, there's part of that that's true. But the mystic moves away from rationality. The rationalist moves away from experience and the mystical. And we have to be careful that we don't try and grab truth, whether it's, Lord, what house should I buy? Or who should I marry? Or what should I do with my disobedient child? Or how should I spend my retirement? We can tend towards one of those two extremes. That's true. But what about the more important things? What about salvation? What about the things that the scripture talks about? Well, Jesus gives us a third option here. It's not rationalism. It's not mysticism. It's revelation. Verse 37, the last sentence there, Jesus says, I came to bear witness about the truth. He defines truth. And then he says, this is how you get it. You don't get it by thinking through the natural world. You don't get it by isolating yourself on a mountain. You get it by revelation. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If we're trying to answer questions that we know the natural world can't answer us, we have to look beyond. The problem is we don't have the tools to look beyond on our own. You know, Romans 1, it says that the natural world, the things that have been made, are evidence of God's eternal power and divine nature. In other words, the looking around us, the physical world, the mystery of it all, the beauty of it all, is enough. It's sufficient evidence to teach us that there is supernatural truth, that God does exist, that something like God exists, his divine power, his eternal power, his divine nature. The problem is, because nature is so powerful and how creation is so powerful in teaching us that, we all reach for that revelation. We all reach for that truth, I should say. We all reach for that ultimate reality. But God created us so that we would desire that. We would desire something outside of this world. C.S. Lewis says that if we have desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, isn't that evidence that we were made for something outside of this world? Romans 1 says something similar, that creation makes us reach for something that's beyond creation. Paradox is, God didn't give us the tools to go and find it on our own. He gives us revelation. He speaks to us through the scripture. He reveals it to us. When Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, his voice is not simply the few collection of sermons that he preached. It's not simply the sayings and the collection of parables. His voice is everything about who he was and what he said. And, check this out, who he was and what he said didn't just appear in a vacuum. If we're trying to answer questions that the material world can't answer for us, we need to look for someone outside the material world to tell us what's out there, because we can't grab it on our own. We can't see it on our own. And by God's grace, he does that in his word, in the scripture. It tells us what ultimate reality is. And the question that we can ask, that we can just examine for a moment, brief moment as we close, examine why the Christian version of revelation is so unique, is what Jesus hints at it here in this text. Because every religion claims to have revelation, right? Islam, Buddhism, I guess atheism and scientism in a sense, materialism. They all claim to have revelation about ultimate reality. But the unique thing, I mean, there's so many unique things we could say about the Christian revelation. This, which the Bible calls the truth, is the revelation of ultimate reality. But I just want to mention, I guess, two things. One is, when Jesus says his voice, he's talking about everything about what he said and did. But what Jesus said and did didn't just appear in a vacuum, in a figure that appears in history and then disappears. You know, there's thousands of years before Jesus of revelation, the whole Old Testament. There's Moses, there's Abraham, there's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, all the way to Malachi. God revealed his truth to people, all different types of people, from all different eras of history, in all different types of civilizations, in all different types of occupations and status in society. God revealed his truth to all different types of people. And it all coheres. It all tells one message. It all points to Jesus. Jesus is the final and full revelation of God, of everything that was in the Old Testament. Jesus is the full and final revelation of that. Now, I challenge you to find one other worldview, one other claim on revelation that has both of those things. It has a vast diversity of agents who are revealing, who are hearing from God and revealing the truth, and they all cohere to form one message. There's not another one. You have Islam that has one person telling a message, which isn't even coherent in and of itself. You have Mormonism, which is the same way. Or you have Buddhism, which has many, many people giving truths that don't really have any strong cohesion. Hinduism, same way. Many, many people, diverse, but no cohesion. Christianity, the revelation of Scripture, has both of those things. Isn't that remarkable? That's amazing. But one other thing is that revelation, rationalism, we grab with our mind. Mysticism, we grab with our feelings. Revelation, we can't grab it with our mind only or with our feelings. Revelation, we grab with faith. We grab with faith. Faith is the organ that receives revelation. Rationalism can lead us up to the precipice. Even mysticism sometimes, our emotional experiences, our emotions can lead us to the precipice of truth. But in order to grab that truth, the ultimate reality, we need faith. We need faith to grab it. I'll say it this way. Every other religion talks about how it's faith and other things. It's works that we grab hold of truth. But Bible is the Christian religion. Jesus' teaching are the only thing that teach that by faith alone do we grab hold of revelation. By faith alone. So on a logical sense, it's the only one that coheres. But even more than that, like I mentioned briefly earlier, it's one thing for me to know the truth, but I don't want to just know the truth. I want to be of the truth. I want to belong to the truth. John 18, when Jesus came to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." He's essentially saying, "Pilate, do you think if my kingdom was of this world, I'd be standing here before you not defending myself?" He said, "No, my kingdom is of another world." And Pilate goes, "What? So you're a kingdom?" What Jesus is saying is, there's this thing called the kingdom of God. There's this thing called the kingdom of heaven, and Matthew uses that phrase. We could say God's eternal life. Let's call it truth. There's this reality. There's this ultimate reality. And Jesus said, "I'm bringing it into this world so that you can know it. So that you can not just know it, but so that you can belong to it." See, if Jesus just came to teach us what the ultimate reality was, that there is this thing that's ultimate, that helps us understand everything, great, he wouldn't have had to die. He would have came as a perfect man. He would have taught. He would have showed us the beautiful life of compassion and selflessness that is exemplified in Jesus' life that we know to be true of the ultimate reality, which is God's life. He could have done that. Hebrews says he was the exact imprint of the nature of God. He did that. But he didn't just do that. He also came so that we could belong to the truth. So that we could not just know ultimate reality, but those so that it could come into our souls. So that we could be absorbed in it, be baptized into it, as it were. This ultimate reality that's God's life, that answers every question we've ever tried to ask, going beyond the natural world, that gives us identity, purpose, and destiny. Jesus didn't just give us the ability to know it, to mentally assent to it. He came, and the reason why there's this conversation with Pilate is because the King of Kings was bringing ultimate reality, truth, the kingdom of heaven, God's eternal life to us, not just so that we could know it, but so that we could belong to it. Because in order to pay the price for our belonging, he had to die. And so when Pilate says, "What is truth?" he doesn't know it because he's not of it. Because he's missing the whole picture. He's missing that ultimate reality is staring at him in the face. He's missing that ultimate reality is not just something to be thought of and known from afar, but it's something to belong to. What is truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.